Well, tonight we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We're at Mark chapter 4, and last week we ended at verse 20, the parable of the sower, the seed, the soils, and pick up the reading of verse 21 through to verse 34 here tonight. It's page 1156 in our pew Bibles. This is God's word. Also Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Well, beloved people of God, last week we asked the question, why does Jesus speak in parables? And because Jesus talked about it in the first 20 verses. And a big emphasis that came from that is that parables, these simple stories about deep things, it shows that the message of Jesus, the message he came to preach and teach, is one that must not just be heard with the ears, but it must be understood, it must be heeded. It's not enough to ever just sit by neutrally. All those different soils where the word was planted and the soil could not allow the word to really bear fruit. One must accept who the sower is, who Jesus is, and what he has said. One must take it in and act on his words. And if you do, you'll understand what Jesus is teaching. If you come humbly and listen to him, and you hear his word and you receive it, you will come and you will come to know and you'll come to mature in all of that knowledge. You come to know Christ and trust in Christ in a deeper and deeper way. But if you don't, you will be just hardened further in your unbelief. And that's part of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables. It takes humility and openness to come to God, to come into his kingdom, to understand him and to appreciate and bow before the king. Now that thought is repeated in our text again in verses 24 and 25. Whoever has, to him more will be given. That's what Jesus is talking about. The one who comes and who listens and believes and accepts. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Lest we get the idea, though, that the kingdom of Christ is somehow small, insignificant. There's just a tiny little band of those that just happen to keep the rules. Or that the kingdom of God, the way there is so narrow that so few get in. Or that maybe God's heart is so small that maybe not many really, that he doesn't really want many to come in. That he has no interest really in people hearing about the kingdom and coming into his kingdom. We have not only, you know, what happened with the gospel, the good news, and Jesus dying and rising again and the church is growing. But we have these words of Jesus in our text here tonight. So a couple of points about the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is a light to the world. And secondly, we look at the surprising growth of the kingdom of God. So first of all, the kingdom of God is a light to the world. Just really briefly, what is the kingdom of God? It's shorthand in the Bible for God's rule over all things, especially his rule over all things through his son. So Psalm 72, we began the service with talking about the coming Messiah who would have dominion over all things and that he will rule over all things. Jesus, as the king, working out his purposes, dead now, raised, ascended, ruling over all things. So nothing happens outside of his will. He's in control of all things. From the small details of the lives of his children, like you and I, to the big deals of world history, right through to the end. He's got the timing all down pat. He has everything under his control. He's meeting his goals. He's drawing in his children. Not one of those that the Father has given to me, Jesus said, not one of them will be lost. So that's his kingdom. Now he starts to talk about the kingdom. The couple of questions he asks in verse 21 are meant to be rather obvious, rhetorical type questions. He's supposed to just kind of answer, you know, if you're a hearer there, just kind of answer, well, of course not. Especially those days without electricity. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Of course. Yeah. I mean, children, if you're going to read in bed at night, you know, if you've got a half an hour before you're supposed to turn out your light and you want to read, you don't stick your lamp under your bed. You stick it on the bedside table so that you can see your book. It's pretty obvious. Now, the text actually says in the Greek, it actually reads like this. Does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl or under the bed? It actually puts the emphasis not like on the person bringing in the lamp, but actually on the lamp. Does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl or under the bed? And this is following on Old Testament language that compares a light on a lampstand to the coming Messiah, to God himself who is a light and has broadcast his light in this world. And, of course, Jesus in John's gospel will come and identify himself as God in the flesh, and he'll say, I am the light of the world. So this is actually a metaphor, not simply for like a message of light, but actually for Jesus as the light of the world. Would you put Jesus under a bed or under a basket? No. You set it as high as you can so that it gives light. So all this talk about parables and, hearing and not understanding, that doesn't mean that the light of the world has not gone out and that his light can be seen in this world. He has come to lighten and to reveal. I mean, he is the sower who just spreads the seed all over the place. He doesn't care where it lands. He wants it to be seen and to be believed on. Similar language is used in Matthew 10, verse 26, in a reference where Jesus spurs his disciples to fearless witness, talking about them as the light of the world, even under persecution. It's encouragement to allow our light to shine, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of religions back then. The Jewish religion was really like that. It was not evangelistic. There are many religions like that today. There are Christians like this today, even in churches, where they hold the gospel in. It's just for insiders. It's for those who know how to talk the right way, know how to act the right way, know how to dress the right way. And it's really kind of belongs to the group, just a small group, as though God doesn't want to be found and doesn't want other people in his kingdom and doesn't want people to be forgiven. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of Mark, of the apostles of the church ever since. But it's the church shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ himself so that it might be seen. Somebody wrote, it's like the organizer of a treasure hunt. He hides things in order that they may be found. So even these parables that, you know, are meant to teach things to those who are ready to hear. It's hidden for some, but it's hidden like a treasure hunt so that people might find it. Well, that very briefly is the kingdom of God as a light to the world. But let's look at these two parables for the rest of the text. The kingdom of God and its surprising growth. And that's the theme of both parables, the scattered seed and also the mustard seed. But it's looked at from two different angles, the surprising growth of the kingdom. So first of all, verse 26, the man scattering seed on the ground. This sounds really familiar because we've already had a parable, a really well-known one about the sower sowing seed. But the main point here for Jesus is that the man experiences the wonder of the growth of the seed while he knows that he really hasn't done much to make it grow. So the man spreads and scatters the seed, and then he goes to sleep. And the picture is not that farmers do nothing. Now, we know that you farmers do an awful lot. And back then, farmers were hard at work between, you know, sowing the seed and the harvest, for sure. But the man knows and feels that he contributes nothing towards the plant and its fruits actually growing. The power is within the seed. And he can't add to that power. He can help it to grow, the soil and watering and everything else. But between the initial sowing and then the harvesting, all he does in between is wait or encourage, you know, the seed to grow. But the point here is that the kingdom of God, it looks so small, it's just a seed in the ground, but that all the power is contained within the kingdom. And there's no doubt that it's going to show itself. There's this inner dynamic to what God has planted in this world. In particular, in Jesus and his entering into the ground as a seed and rising up from the grounds as the first fruits and then ascending to heaven and ruling over all things. That's Jesus over the kingdom. And it looks small. It looks insignificant. You know, we live day after day. We sleep. And it doesn't seem like we do much. And all along the way, God is fulfilling his kingdom plan and his kingdom promises. The wise servant of God will wait patiently for God's work to be accomplished. Now, it's not just that we sleep, but that in all of our working, we know and trust, are confident that God is at work and that's his power, even working through us, that causes his kingdom to grow. How does it happen? The word there for the soil, the seed, sprouting and growing. And he himself does not know. There's a Greek word there, automati, which is our word for automatic. The power is within the seed. It's within the process. It's within God's kingdom power. It prospers of its own power. Here we see Jesus totally confident, even in the small beginnings of his ministry. And all of the opposition is already received. And the fact that he knows that the planting has to do with him being planted in the ground. It involves his humility right now, that he's willing to come and be opposed, questioned, accused, misunderstood. He sees all sorts of hearts around him hardening. He's willing to do that. He's willing to just be a seed. Insignificant. I mean, more and more people will start to just drift away from Jesus. We saw the miracles or healings, but there's not as much of that anymore. And he's talking about dying, and we're uncomfortable with this. And they'll just start to leave. And yet he's willing to be planted as a seed in the ground. Seemingly insignificant, but you know what's happened to that seed. And Jesus is totally confident in his Father's power to cause a huge kingdom to grow. It's going to smash every other kingdom of this world. He's not disheartened. He's not distraught. He's not desperate. And that's what he expects of us as well. To work, to sleep, calmly, patiently, being willing to be used as servants in his kingdom, waiting for it, its power to show itself. It will. We should not be anxious. We should be satisfied, someone wrote, satisfied to sleep and rise in humble confidence that God has invaded this troubled world, not with a crusade, but with a seed, and that it will grow into a fruitful harvest, the likes of which this world has never seen. I think that bears repeating. We should be satisfied to sleep and rise in humble confidence that God has invaded this troubled world, not with a crusade, but with a seed, and that will grow into a fruitful harvest, the likes of which this world has never seen. So the farmer is surprised just how great the harvest is. He just comes and sows and then harvests it. Secondly, we see the surprising growth in the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. But here, the emphasis is on the difference of the ending from the beginning. I mean, that's somewhat the same, but it's especially emphasized here in this mustard seed that is so small. Now, we might know seeds today that are smaller, but the mustard seed was known. It was kind of identified. If you're going to try to compare something to something small, you would say it's as small as the mustard seed. That was just in common parlance back then. And Jesus, it's pretty simple. The kingdom is so small. It starts so small. It's a tiny little seed in Mary's womb, right, that hardly anybody noticed. It's so insignificant. But the comparison to the harvest that Jesus has brought, that is what is so astounding. Now, if you were writing Jesus' message, and you were given the task to write, like you're a writer for his ministry, and you were given the opportunity to write use some sort of metaphor for what his kingdom would look like, none of the disciples would have picked a mustard seed. I mean, that would have been way on this end. They would have picked something way on the other end. I mean, they would have picked a glorious sunset or a great mountain towering over all things, a mountain peak. They pick something majestic. Today they pick a fighter jet or an army or a great king, something like that. Something that spoke of power and significance and don't get in my wayness. I mean, something like that. And Jesus writes his own material and he says, no, this is my kingdom. It's a seed. It's small. It's like a mustard seed. His disciples are like, wow. But that's how it's always been. It's always started out small. It's God going to Abraham and saying, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And I'm going to bless all the nations of this world through you. Me? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It started right back in the garden to Adam. You know, all of us, yeah, everything's broken. Get out of the garden. I'm going to crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And there's this tiny seed planted in Mary's womb. We celebrate that at Christmas. The God of the universe becoming the size of a tiny seed in Mary's womb. There's this great artist that lives up in Bellingham, a poet named Lucy Shaw. She writes a number of great poems about the contrast between the greatness of the king and the place that he took in our universe. And just a few lines, she writes, quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have not closed before. His breath once ruffled the dark deeps to sprout a world older than eternity. Now he is new. That's how small the kingdom has begun in the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, how should this change us now in terms of how Jesus pictures the kingdom? I was involved in just recently at a gathering where we had a time of group prayer at the end of the evening. And someone prayed in these words. I've heard other Christians pray like this. His prayer is, he's a really nice guy, but he said, please be with our country since we are quickly going to hell in a handbag. And I hear this from a lot of Christians where the sense is we should retreat into a shell, like a tortoise or a turtle. The world is just going downhill, going to hell in a handbag. I don't even know what that exactly means, but basically we're the Titanic. We're halfway under and we're sinking. Get off the ship. I mean, just back away from this world. Curse the world, I guess. The prayers like that make me a little sad and a little angry. Now, I understand that some of us are more prone to look on the negative side of life and the glass is half empty and we need you. You know, we're all different that way. But some of us are just watching too many cable news programs and following too many rants on Facebook, you know, and not reading enough books about the church, books about the kingdom of God, just missionary books about what God has done. That colors, you know, everything that you believe about God, everything that you believe about what God is doing and what he's going to do. What's going on? I mean, how large the mustard seed has grown up to our day. Based on what happened with Jesus dying and rising again. Christians in China in 1970 made up 0.1% of the population. A number of years ago, they made up 7%. It's higher now, 103 million. I mean, don't doubt at all that the mustard seed that started so small is going to triumph over every single kingdom. I mean, do you ever doubt that God's plan is going to succeed? Do you think that the effect of the Christian church in this world has been small? I mean, sometimes we feel small and insignificant and totally unappreciated. But think about what the preaching of the gospel has accomplished in this world. It's not right to yell and scream as though things are out of control and just run from this world. Habakkuk 2 verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We read from Psalm 72 at the beginning of the glorious dominion of Jesus over all nations. Isaiah 2 verse 2 and 60 verse 3, Micah 4 verse 1. Picture the kingdom of God as a mountain rising up out of the ground and just growing and getting larger and larger. And church history is just full of the triumph of the gospel. Yeah, there have been losses sometimes and retreats at certain points, but the kingdom just keeps on going. 95 seeds nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And what happened from that? Martin Luther's 95 theses. There are many right now giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, their seeds planted in the ground. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. William Carey was a businessman who owned a business. I forget where it is now, where it was, but back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And in his store, he had a map of the world. And every time businessmen came from all over the world to visit his shop and to purchase things, and he would take them over to the map, and he would point to the map and ask them, identify where you've been and what it's like there. And tell me about the people that live there. And do they have the Bible? And are there people that are following God there? And he would write it up on his map. So over time, he had this map that was just growing with all this information about what God was doing in the world. And if you know about William Carey, he eventually went and gave his life in seeking to reach the people of India. Worked in Calcutta, India for many years ministering the gospel. And for a big portion of his ministry, he had not one convert. And yet he continued to pursue the preaching of the gospel, the extension of the kingdom. And how could he do that? He had total confidence that God's kingdom would grow. Jesus' blood was not shed in vain. He totally knew that God had people in India. And guess what? He has plenty of people in India. And thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands have come to know Jesus Christ in that pagan nation. Lord Jesus' last words, all authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the earth. That message hasn't ended. It's still the message to the church, to be a light, to make disciples of all nations. And the promise that I am with you. It's my kingdom. I'm the king. Whatever word I send out is not going to return to me void. So trust, be patient, and persevere. I like to think of the original recipients of this gospel. So Mark wrote, of course, after these events all happened. He wasn't even one of the apostles. We know that he most likely got all of his details from Peter. So this is a few years after all these things happened in Jerusalem. And Mark is writing for the sake of the growing church. And where do they live? They live in the Roman Empire. The Caesars and the emperors and all these great rulers. And all of their power. They ruled with an iron fist. All that ruling, all that reigning, all that taking of taxes, all of the armies and everything else. Their extension of their kingdom, further and further, attacking and defeating nation after nation. And all of their nation building, their engineers and the building of roads and everything else. Along with that, they're persecuting of the church, killing anybody. That's what they did as a kingdom. Get in our way, submit, you'll be fine. Get in our way, you're going to die. And Mark, in that context, and in the context of a church that's about to be persecuted under Nero, and burned alive and killed in the amphitheaters, he writes about a mustard seed. And they're like, they read it for the first time, and that's what Jesus said? That the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and they're like, that makes perfect sense. Because that's exactly who we are. I mean, we're small, and yet we're totally confident that God is building his kingdom, even through us. And even if we have to die for the sake of the faith, as many of them did, that seed was put in the ground. They died. It's worth it for the sake of the kingdom. And they were already rejoicing in the fact that this mustard seed, this tiny seed, has already produced quite a kingdom because people were coming into the church. And that's why they were willing to be tortured and burned for the faith. And that's why they were confident as the church grew and grew. That's why they shone as a bright light in a very dark place. And that's why the church has continued, outlasting kingdom after kingdom, king after king, power after power. And that's the kingdom that we are privileged to be a small part of. Somebody was speaking on the book of Revelation. They acknowledge that it's a tough book if you've read it. It's confusing. There's all sorts of different opinions on it. Christians battle over what's the millennium and all sorts of details. Who's the Antichrist? Who's the dragon? All those details. Somebody said the principle actually is really simple. It's a book of comfort for the church. And what's the message for the church? Jesus wins. I mean, that's the message of the book of Revelation if you really bring it down to its most basic message. Jesus wins. Like he said himself, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. Let me leave you with just two quick thoughts. First of all, be willing to shine the light of the gospel wherever you go. You're part of the kingdom of Christ, so don't be ashamed and don't lack courage in shining the light of the gospel. And do not let it be somehow darkened under a bed, under a basket. Secondly, have complete confidence in the power of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in its enduring power in your life, in this world that you live in, and in the age to come. There's no doubt who's won the victory and whose kingdom is going to last. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the one who is born so small, so humble, a suffering servant. Thank you for the fact that he is now exalted on high. This is our Savior. And it assures us that he's true man and able to be a substitute for us, but he's true God. He has the power to cover our sins, the power to experience the wrath of God against our sins and to come out and to win the victory over the grave. And Lord, he is in perfect control and we can totally entrust our lives to him, our past, our present, our future. We pray that we might be glad just to be servants of the King in this coming week, to work hard at whatever you've given us to do. And in our work, our lives, our words, that we might talk about the light of the world. And we might talk about the seed that was planted in the ground that seemed so small. Most people were just kind of glad that Jesus was gone. And yet it has produced such a harvest. We thank you that harvest includes us. And we pray that many more would come in to be a part of that glorious harvest until the day that Jesus comes back. In his name we pray. Amen.